to the place of Hebrews chapter 7. For those of you who were here last week, that were not here last week, I guess the same, we're looking at some of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular the titles prophet, priest, and king. We looked at the prophet aspect based on Deuteronomy 18 and 15, the Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet from among thy brethren like unto me, to him shall ye hearken. And we saw that Israel from there on looked forward to the coming of that prophet. That prophet, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice from the excellent glory said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, or if you like to take Moses' words, hearken unto him. And we saw that in Hebrews 1, in these last days God has spoken in Son. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the final word, the revelation of God. He hath told him out. He is a great prophet of our God, our tongue shall bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came, the joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, of peace with heaven. Then we moved on into looking at the priest aspect of it, and if you've got to, found Hebrews 7 by now, in verse 15 it says, and it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, for he testified, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. And we looked a little at the high priest aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that even though in his life there were certain aspects which were fulfillment, or the anti-type of the Aaronic priesthood, nevertheless his priesthood was of a higher order. He was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, of course, was a higher order because we read that Aaron in the loins of Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. We also saw that in Hebrews chapter 8 it says that if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. In chapter 7, we read that he sprang of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And so, we see that when he was on earth, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we read that he went into the temple, he went into the outer precincts, he did not go into the most holy place. Hebrews 9:24 said he has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself. His priesthood is a heavenly priesthood. But of course we saw also that that does not mean that he did not perform priestly functions. In John 17 we have a high priestly prayer, as we looked at it a couple of weeks ago on a Tuesday night. A preview of what our Lord is doing now, I believe. He prayed for his people. He didn't pray for the world. He prayed for their preservation, for their sanctification, for their unity, and for their glorification. Also, his work on the cross was very definitely a high priestly work. In Hebrews chapter 7 we read, he needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So he was both the offering and the offerer. A high priestly work. you turn over back to chapter 5 in Hebrews, just keep your Bible open there. We look at a few verses and we look at the characteristics of this priesthood. First of all, in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, you read that he was called of God. It says in verse 4 of chapter 5, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, as he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And in chapter 3, if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, he was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. So he was called, he was appointed, called of God. Then he was a true man. Chapter 2, verse 17, you might have it on the same page there. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He was a true man. He was God, he was man. He was a tried man. Go back to chapter 4 and down to the last couple of verses. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, every priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed about with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. That's an amazing verse. Verse 1. Every priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God. When I go to Salisbury a few weeks ago, Desi will not have it on tape, and Mr. Malik was there. He mentioned this verse almost just in passing. And sort of posed the question, why wasn't Moses the high priest? He was the leader of the nation. Why wasn't he the high priest? Well, you see, every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. A priest, we saw last week, is a man who represents God to man, and he also represents man to God. He has got to be able to not only sympathize, but to empathize. I guess you all know the difference. When you sympathize with somebody, you imagine the situation they're in, you are genuinely sorry for them, you have sympathized with them, you try to help them if you can. But when you empathize with them, it means you not only imagine what they're going through, you know what they're going through because you've been through it yourself. Moses, we read in Exodus chapter 3, went down one day when he was grown, and he looked at his people, and he saw two men fighting. One was an Israelite, one was an Egyptian. And he took the part of the Israelite. He saw how they were being treated, and he sympathized with them. And he killed the Egyptian. Of course, he had to flee them for his life. But he really didn't know what it was like in Egypt. He didn't know the toil of the brick kilns. He didn't feel a lash of a taskmaster on his back. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace. But Aaron knew all about it. He was there. And when the Lord said at the burning bush to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sighs. Aaron's voice would have been one of those that were crying unto God. He was taken from among men, for men. He knew exactly what they were like and what they were, what their afflictions were, and he could represent them. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, we read, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we. He knows what sort of temptations are we sing, for he endured the same. So he was a tried man. He exactly suits our case. Hebrews 7, such an high priest becomes us, is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And his priesthood is eternal. He's a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek is an interesting character. You don't read much about him. You read it in Genesis chapter 14. There's one verse in the middle of Psalm 110 mentions him. And in Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, his name occurs about 7 or 8 times. And that's all we know about him. Some people think that Melchizedek was a theophany or a Christophany, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't go along with that. You see, we read in Hebrews chapter 7 that it was after the similitude of Melchizedek that he entered into this priesthood. And in chapter 7 we read that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. That word like, the scholars tell me, is ephemeru. And also, it always assumes the distinct, separate identity of two people, one of which is a copy of the other. Two separate people. You see, when you look at the theophanies or the Christophanies, you meet up with that mysterious personage known as the Angel of the Lord. But in all his appearances, he appeared to Hagar, he appeared to Abraham, to Moses, to Gideon, to the parents of Samson, what were their names? Manoah and his wife. But all his appearances, he appeared mysteriously, and he departed mysteriously. And while these people knew that they were in the presence of deity, they didn't know who he was. Manoah and his wife actually asked him what his name was. He said, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it as secret?" That's the authorized version. I believe the word secret means wonderful. Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful. Melchizedek was different. Melchizedek was an identifiable person. He was the king of Salem. Salem was the ancient name of Jerusalem. He was the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Abraham would have recognized him. He was made like unto the Son of God. What that does teach me is the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be made like unto somebody who doesn't exist. Way back in Genesis 14, Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. There never was a time when the Lord Jesus was not. He's eternal. Micah 5:2 says, "And thou, Bethlehem, my father, though there be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting," or as the margin said, "from the days of eternity." There never was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was not. He said in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was. That means there was a time when Abraham was not. He was a created being. But before Abraham was, I am. In the beginning, not from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mr. Darby's comment on that is that he existed before the beginning of everything and had a beginning. Absolutely. It boggles your mind. He was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, in Exodus chapter 28, I mentioned this before, some of you have heard it. I'm going to repeat it again because I like it. You read of the high priestly garments, the garments of glory and beauty, and not the holy linen garments of Leviticus 16, which he wore on the Day of Atonement, but the garments for glory and beauty, which we might call his official garments, which the high priest wore when he ministered in the sanctuary. And part of that regalia was on each shoulder, he had an onyx stone, one on each shoulder. And in those onyx stones there was engraved the names of the children of Israel according to their birth. Now the Hebrews read from right to left. So if I was the high priest and you were looking at me, on my left shoulder you would see an onyx stone, and in that stone would be Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali. And on this shoulder there would be Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. That's the order according to their birth. We might not have done that, you know. Reuben, his father said of him, he's unstable as water. Reuben, because he was the firstborn, would have had the birthright. But he lost it. He lost it because of immorality. I think it's in Genesis 35, you'll read a sad situation where he was involved in with Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaiden, and it actually amounted to incest. And in 1 Chronicles 5:1, you read that his birthright was taken from him and given to the sons of Joseph. Nevertheless, he was still the firstborn. Nobody could take that from him, so his name would be first. At the other end of the scale, there was Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't go into it just now. I'm not saying he was sinless, but there's not one thing recorded against Joseph in the Scriptures. Benjamin, another beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born, his mother called him Benoni, son of my sorrow, reminding us of Isaiah 53, of the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. But when he was born, his mother died. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ, she was a type of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world through Israel, the nation rejected him, and they were put aside. In type, they died. And his father gave him a new name. He called him Benjamin, son of my right hand, place of exaltation, the only one of Jacob's sons who was named by his father. Doesn't that remind you of Philippians chapter 2? God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But even though Joseph and Benjamin, the children of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, they were still the youngest, so their name would have come last. It was according to their birth. And brethren and sisters, our high priest represents us on the basis that we are children of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Irrespective of what we are sons of God and we are accepted in the blood. However, on the breastplate, it was different. On the breastplate, there were 12 stones. A sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle, an emerald, a sapphire, a diamond, a ligure, an agate, an amethyst, and a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. Now that's the authorized version. Your version perhaps will give you more modern names. But there were 12 stones, and on those stones there was only one name, and they were according to their tribes, not according to their birth. Each of those stones had a brilliance of its own. There would be the brilliant red of the sardius. Sardine, I believe the modern name would be ruby. There might be, there was the more subdued brilliance of the emerald, the beautiful soft green. Or there was the colorless brilliance of the diamond. They all had their own distinctive brilliance. And it's interesting to go through the names of the ones that would have been on those stones and correlate the characters of the person with the characteristics of the stones. Very interesting. But what it tells us, though, is that these men, these people were represented on the basis that they were children of their father, and also that they were known individually. And that's the basis on which our high priest represents us. We are accepted in the beloved because we are children of God, and he also knows all about us individually. He knows all our idiosyncrasies, he knows our faults, our failings, and he loves us just the same. Now, just in passing, the first stone's a sardius, or a sardine stone, and the last one's a jasper. In Revelation chapter 4, he who sits upon the throne is in appearance as a jasper and a sardine stone. I know the order is reversed, but the thought is there, from the first to the last. He's Alpha and Omega. He's our great high priest. The clock's gone. We still haven't got to the king. We looked at the prophet last week. We look a little at the priest this week. I think we'll let it stand there. Great prophet of our God, our tongues will bless thy name. He stands in heaven, our great high priest, and bears our names upon his breast.